We have learned from this series in Matthew 1 and 2 that God acts upon His creation. And God acts upon His creation with information. And that's what we're going to consider today. The verses that we read earlier from John chapter 1. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is the light that shines every man who comes into the world. We read in the Scriptures in Titus chapter 2 that Paul says, as he writes to Titus, he says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." God acts upon His creation with information. Here then is the question for today. What will you do with it? What will you do with the information that God has provided? You see, in the text that we have before us today that Bill just read for us in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is the account, the historic account of information being presented. And yet, as we consider the text, we are going to find three responses to information. The information that comes from God. I want us to consider these this morning. First of all, in summary, the responses are by Herod the king. The second response is by the priests and the scribes. Pretty much a non-response. And lastly is going to be the response of the Magi. So first of all, let's consider Herod the king. Now, who was Herod? We want to consider for each of these, we want to consider who they are and what information they had. And then, after we determine that from the text, then we will look at what their attitude was and what their action was with regard to the information that God provided. So who was Herod? This is Herod the Great. He's well known in history. But in fact, he was a client king of Caesar's. Caesar was the emperor, the ruler of the Roman Empire, and Herod was but a king under him. He was not really a Jew, he was an Idumean. But he considered himself the king of the Jews. And what Herod did was worked tirelessly his entire reign to closely guard and protect his reign, protect his throne and his authority. Caesar Augustus said of Herod, "It is better to be his pig than his son." Now, why would he say that? Now, there's a word play in here because the word for pig is hus. And the word for son is huios. So it's better to be his hus than his huios. Why would he say that of Herod? Because he was so paranoid of his power and his authority and so suspicious of other people that he in fact executed his wife, her mother, and at least two of his older sons. All of that to protect his own authority and power. Herod also feared an invasion from the east. The historic Masada, that fort that is well known in history, Herod erected that because of his fears of an invasion from the east. So let's now consider what information he had then. Well, first of all, what the information that he had here immediately in this text, first of all, was the findings and the testimony of the Magi. These were wise men who came from the east. Now consider this. We sing about there being three kings, and whenever you, a Christmas card or decorations, there's always three kings quietly trouncing along on their camels, and not so. Okay, wipe that image out of your mind, because that's not how it happened. I wasn't there, but let's look at the text, all right? We know there was a multitude of wise men at a plurality, anyway. There's more than one, all right? But we don't know exactly how many there were. But consider this. These were significant men. These were men who had some kind of authority about them because even kings looked up to them for consultation, okay? They were also very wealthy men. So it is possible that they traveled as much as 900 miles to see the Christ child. They had to go up around the north because they weren't going to travel through the desert far, far too long, far, far too dry. You can't make it through that. They would go up north and then travel down to Jerusalem from the north along the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if they were to do that and go that distance, they're going to get hungry, right? So they have to have at least a cook, right, along with them, and other servants to provide for them. And then also, with all the gifts that they had, the wealth that they portrayed, surely there was some kind of a security detail there as well. So here this entourage comes into Jerusalem and makes quite a spectacle there, and they're coming asking a question: where is he that is born king of the Jews? Well, how's that going to sit with Herod? Well, he had this information, and they said, he says, how do you know the king of the Jews has been born? And they say, we have seen his star in the east. We're going to consider what that star was a little bit later on. But nevertheless, these men had information, and they came looking for further information following that star. Not only did Herod have the findings and the testimony of the Magi with regard to the star, but he also had the scriptures. Herod was familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, and also he knew where to go to find an answer to the question. He goes to the priests and the scribes, and he asks them, where is Messiah to be born? And they come and they quote Micah 5:2, he is to be born in Bethlehem. So he was familiar. So Herod did have that information. And then comes the new information of the findings of the Magi. Now, what is Herod's attitude with regard to this information? Well, clearly, Herod was a very insecure man. And that aroused all kinds of anxieties in him. That fear that aroused from that. This is a threat to my power. This is his reaction. It is a threat to my power. And so he reacts with wrath. And his intent is to destroy. It says here that Herod was troubled. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. That word troubled means to be stirred up, to cause great distress. And the truth of the matter was, if Herod is distressed, then all of Jerusalem is distressed because of the kind of person that he was and the kind of action that they knew he was capable of taking. And so all of Jerusalem was troubled as well. What action did Herod take? Well, under pretense, he took the action to destroy this source of information. The word, the Christ child, the one who was born king of the Jews. He says, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to have a rival. He says, I am king. I will determine who my successor is. How does that relate to us? You know, Gary was mentioning in Sunday school regarding the Word of God. How people will say, you know, why should I believe the Word of God? Well, consider this. It is the only book, it is the only source of information that is banned in certain countries in the world, particularly countries that are ruled by dictators. Why? Because if you want to control the people, you can't have the people reading the Word of God. See? Now, it's not just kings and rulers and dictators and tyrants who do this. You and I are rebels, and you and I might think that we're the masters of our own destiny. And if this information comes along and threatens my mastery over my own destiny, then that same fear and anxiety and insecurity might rise up within me, and maybe I might just respond the same way Herod did. I'm just going to do away with Christ. Some people go so far as to say, I don't even believe he exists. There is a response from God to this kind of response to information. And it's in Psalm chapter 2. Consider what it says in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What is God's response to this? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. Let me tell you something. I heard Ravi Zacharias say this. God is kind of like a tank. If you go up and kick the tank, who gets hurt? It's not the tank. Okay? This is what this scripture is telling us right here. We can deny His existence and murder Him in our minds, but that doesn't make Him go away. This was Herod's response. I don't like this information, so I'm going to do what I can to wipe it out. That has been attempted numerous times, dozens of times throughout history, and every time it has resulted in the propagation of truth, not its obstruction. Here's a second response, and that is the response of the priests and the scribes. The response to the information that God gives as God acts upon His creation with information. Now, let's first consider who these guys are, the priests and the scribes. These guys are scholars. They are scholars in every sense of the word. If you were to look at the first five books of the Old Testament, you take that from Genesis, put one hand at the beginning of Genesis, one hand at the end of Deuteronomy, These guys, every one of them would have every bit of that memorized. And then some. We take great pride in memorizing verses. They took pride in memorizing books. Okay? These guys were scholars. They knew the scriptures. And they were teachers of the scriptures. What information then did they have? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? They had the scriptures. Paul says in Romans 3:2, to them were committed the oracles of God. Not only that, but they also knew the whole history of God's elect people, Israel, and the common expectation that all Israel had that Messiah would come. And you would think when they heard the news that he that is born King of the Jews is now come and we've come to worship him, you'd think they might maybe get excited about that. There's no indication of that at all. None. Something we can learn from this. And this is the challenge for me. Now, why do I say it's for me? Because who am I? I am the son of a missionary, the son of a pastor. I have grown up in church all my life. I don't remember a time in my life where I've not been some time of the week in church. I know the scriptures. Been through Bible college and then some. I know the scriptures. Here's the danger. Just knowing the scriptures, formal knowledge of the scriptures, does not in itself lead you to knowing Jesus. This is a danger. It's not about how much of the scriptures I know. There has to be the attitude, the response that follows that. What is the attitude with which I approach the scriptures? Why do I say that? Because today there are scholars who know the scriptures very well, but they do not know God. Formal knowledge of the scriptures does not in itself lead you to knowing Jesus. And that's why we have to ask the question, well, what is the attitude? What was the attitude of these men? These men were scholars of the Hebrew Scriptures. But what was their attitude? Familiarity? Complacency? Cultural identity? They had much hubris in their Jewishness. This is who we are. According to the Scriptures, this is who we are. And with that familiarity and complacency, and you know what, this is the challenge, and this is why I say this, because I know many of you in here are in the same position I am, in the sense that you have grown up Christian. And here's the danger. Listen to me, please, if you're in that situation. The danger for you is that the scriptures become very familiar to you and you become complacent in them. And it just becomes a cultural identity to you. Is that you? If that becomes the case, then you're going to end up responding to the scriptures in the same way that the priests and the scribes did. And your attitude is going to be, whatever. Heard it before, been there, done that, have the t-shirt, tried it all, nothing new, yada, yada. And when we hear the word of God, yep, our eyes glaze over, yep, we've heard that. And we don't understand the transforming power of the word of God in our lives. And listen to me, please, be warned this morning that you do not become complacent with the word of God. Because it has the power to transform your life. And just because you've known the scriptures all your life does not necessarily mean that you know Jesus. These Pharisees, these scribes and these priests, they knew that the arrival of this king, this Messiah, would put new demands upon their lives and it would disrupt their way of life. And this would be a threat to their pleasure and their prestige. We are the poster boys of spirituality. We don't need this guy coming along and outdoing us. So what was their action then? Their attitude was pretty much an attitude of whatever. There was a non-response here. All the information that God gave, there was a non-response. Their action then was disregard. Understand this. With the information that God has given you, and your response is a non-response, guess what? That's a response. And what is God's response to that? We find that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Consider what he says. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you have not surrendered yourself in faith to the information that God has given, information, capital I, then he says to you, depart from me, I never knew you. It's pretty strong, isn't it? There's a third response. And it is that of the Magi. What do you do with the information? God acts upon his creation with information. Now let's consider the response of the Magi. Who are these guys? They were possibly priests of a particular Eastern sect of the Chaldeans. They were possibly what was considered magicians in ancient times. We find something very similar to them, for example, in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. Look at it says, and then the king gave the command to call the magicians, astrologers, the sorcerers, to tell the king his dreams. These were men whom kings consulted. They had vast knowledge. Esther chapter 1 verse 13, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, who ranked highest in the kingdom. So at the very least, these magi were an elite political and spiritual force that often exercised authority. That's who they were. Now then they show up in Jerusalem with all of the security detail and all of their servants, horses and camels alike probably, okay? Make this spectacle. What information did they have? Well, believe it or not, they had the information from the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And you're saying, Rich, how do you know that? Well, how would they know that the star that they saw was to be the star for the one who is to be born king of the Jews? You remember way back in Babylon, about six centuries earlier, when Babylon took Jerusalem captive, and they took the brightest and the healthiest from Jerusalem, and among them was whom? Daniel, who himself was an author of the Hebrew Scriptures and a prophet of God. They had the Hebrew Scriptures, and they included the Hebrew Scriptures as just a part of their vast repertoire of writings, of knowledge, ancient knowledge and wisdom. But how would they know that the star was coming We'll consider what it says in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. This is Balaam, remember, who was placing a curse. He was supposed to be placing a curse on Israel. Balak had called him of the Moabites. Balak says, "I want you to curse Israel because I know what they've done to other nations. Balaam, you come and you curse them." And you know, Balaam asks for the permission, and God says no. And Balaam whines and complains, and God says, "Okay, go, but you can only say what I want you to say." And this is what he says: "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." We have seen his star, the one who is to be born king of the Jews. You see, they had this information. And this star, what is this star that they saw? We don't really know exactly. Some would say, and there are many who try to explain away the scriptures with simply natural causes and natural phenomena. Like, for example, some would say that this is a supernova. You have any idea what a supernova is? How powerful a supernova is? Just take a hydrogen bomb and multiply it by 10,000, and you have a supernova. Now, how do we know this is not a supernova? Because the Bible, the text tells us that it came and stood over the house where the child was. Let me tell you something. If it was a supernova that stood over the house where the child was, they wouldn't be really concerned about it. Okay? You got that? So it's not, we don't need to explain this away by natural phenomena. These men were studying and they commonly saw natural phenomena. But this one star made them get up and pack up and travel maybe as much as 900 miles to go see a newborn. Because this newborn was going to rule Israel, as had been prophesied as much as 1,400 years before. It was a supernatural light for leading. And that's what a star means, a supernatural light for leading. For example, two examples in Scripture. One, if you look in the book of Exodus, when God was leading his people Israel out of Exodus, he says, "By night I'm going to give you what? A pillar of fire." Okay? It's a supernatural light for leading. Jesus Christ himself is called a star. Not in the 21st century American sense. But look what he says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." By star, he means a supernatural light in a metaphoric sense for leading. Right? So the star stood over the house. What is the star? It is God acting upon his creation with information, showing his handiwork in the firmament, as we read in Psalm 19. This is the information that the Magi had. They knew the Hebrew scriptures. They saw the star. They studied the star. They knew the scriptures. They made the connection. And they came. What was their attitude toward it? It was an attitude of wonder. What is this thing? We have to find out what's going on here. This attitude of wonder led them on a search. Consider what Michael Card says in his treatment of Matthew. He says, when we take into consideration the vast knowledge base possessed by the Magi, and the fact that they were willing to undertake such a long journey indicates one simple, startling fact. In all their sacred wisdom, in all their vast learning, they had not yet found the wisdom their hearts were longing for. Why else would they have taken such an arduous trip if not for an aching need to satisfy a hunger that all of the world's wisdom had not yet satisfied? They went searching. And when they understood that this star, this supernatural phenomena, meant that a king was born, this was their attitude, but it was a humble attitude, and it was this: this king is a threat to my preeminence. But that's a good thing, isn't it? They came to worship a sovereign. And the only appropriate response to sovereignty is surrender. And that's what they did. It speaks of exceeding great joy. When they saw the star, they were exceedingly joyful. Why? Because their search, their diligent search for this information had paid off. It was more than just myth in history. This is reality. And they presented gifts. What gifts did they present? They were gifts fit for a priest who would die before he became king of all. And they manifested submission. What does it say? It says they fell down and worshiped him. That's the appropriate response to the information they had. What action then did they take? With the information that they had, what action did they take? It's very simple. They devoted themselves to it. They were given this information and then they devoted themselves to the information. Meaning what? They searched diligently. And their search paid off. You see, God initiates with information. He acts upon His creation with information. The question this morning is, what are you doing with the information? Because the Scriptures say that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And this diligent search comes through the transformation of the mind through the information that God gives by the power of His Holy Spirit. And Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, calls that your reasonable service of worship. It's a good line, isn't it? The simple fact that these wise men worshipped the toddler king indicates that in him they apparently found all they had been looking for. This wordless one who was the Word was at the same time the wisdom of God. The wisest men in the world recognize it and fall to their knees. God acts upon His creation with information. And the question for you this morning is, what will you do with it?